you'd like to make three readings, please, from the New Testament. The first one in the Gospel by Luke. And chapter 4. The Gospel by Luke, chapter 4, and at verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned and from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, or seeing thou art the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power, all this authority will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. He lost nothing in the conflict. What a blessed man, lost nothing in the conflict. He returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. The Epistle to the Ephesians, please, chapter 6. And reading at verse 10, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, in the heavenlies, five times used in this epistle. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And so on. The Epistle to the Hebrews, please, chapter 2. And at verse 14, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subjected to bondage. For verily he took not in him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. As Charlton Steen has pointed out so powerfully and penetratingly in his lovely book, Christ Supreme, he is indicating in verse 16 that it's not incarnation he's referring to, but salvation. He's laying hold upon men to save them, not angels to save them, but laying hold on men to save them. He has already dealt with incarnation in the chapter. A final reading, please, in the book of the Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and at verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. That's at the conclusion of the millennium. And they went out, verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Aren't those awful words? Tormented day and night forever and ever. I'd like to speak to you for a little while today, fellow believers, on the defeat of the devil. We have made four readings from the New Testament that beautifully establish the fact of the defeat of the devil. In Luke chapter 4, we have the devil's personal defeat in the sinlessness of our Lord Jesus. He knew the Lord Jesus personally, who he was, but he didn't know him morally, or he would never have attacked him. The devil was unacquainted with the moral purity and impregnability of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would never have attacked him had he known him morally. His defeat, the devil leaveth him, and he left him unscathed and unscarred and unaffected by that tremendous invasion upon his person and his character and his trust and so on. The devil left him. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, we have the devil's spiritual defeat in the saints of the Lord Jesus. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, standing and fighting against the wiles of the devil and overcoming Satan in that regard. What an important matter for us in this day in which we live. And then Hebrews chapter 2, the devil's judicial defeat in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. He destroyed him. Rotherham says in his translation, he paralyzed him who had the power of death. That is the devil. He's not dealing with annihilation. He's dealing with the annulment of the devil's power. He has annulled him that had the power of death. That is the devil. And delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subjected to bondage. What a tremendous defeat of the devil at Calvary. Do you know, Calvary was not only for us. Calvary was also for the Lord Jesus and for God's eternal purpose. Thank God for the far-reaching effects of the death of the Lord Jesus. That supreme eternal purpose of God will know its full and final fulfillment because of the infinite sacrifice and powerful, valuable death of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to increasingly appreciate the all-rounded, multifarious fullness and effects of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 20, the devil's final defeat. And the devil was cast into the lake of fire to be tormented day and night forever and ever. What an end. What a wonderful thing that will be, fellow believers, for this universe when the devil is cast into the inescapable depths of the lake of fire. Then we will have the day that Peter wrote about, of which we have heard. The day of God will come in all its eternal beauty and blessedness without the possible infiltration of the devil or sin into God's new world of absolute perfection. Not a wonderful thing to look forward to. We've been cheered in our hearts today to look beyond this dark night scene into eternity to see the day of coming, God coming, in which no sin will ever be allowed to infiltrate. That's the world to which we are going. I wonder why we love this one so much. The intrusion of Satan into Eden's fair paradise signaled the commencement on earth of an intense conflict between good and evil. The whole Bible vibrates with the fact of a conflict, a constant and consistent conflict between good and evil. And remember the last battle, we were told it was not a battle. Well, whatever it is, whatever that conflict is called Armageddon, it is not East against West. It is man against God. And deeper still, it is Satan challenging the authority and the claims of the Lord Jesus. I believe that that's what that's all about. As we learned in our very profitable Bible reading on Psalm 24. When they said, where is the promise of his coming? They were not doubting the fact of his coming. They were challenging his coming. They will challenge the coming of the Lord Jesus. They will say, where is the promise of thy coming? And Psalm 2 will be fulfilled, fellow believers. God will have them in delusion. He will laugh at them from his heavenly sanctuary. And the Lord Jesus will come out and stake his claim to this earth and to world dominion. What a blessed person he is. May God fill our hearts with him today and flood our visions with the peerless person of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us wonderful examples down through the course of human history of the fact that God, good, will yet triumph over evil. He gave us it right at the very commencement in Eden's garden. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And there God signaled the introduction of the fact that one blessed day God would triumph over Satan and all his forces of evil. What a tremendous promise and pledge that was. Exodus 15 is a beautiful example of it. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider has he cast into the sea. I believe that was pointing forward to a far greater triumph. When David walked down into that valley of which we were reminded to face Goliath with a simple sling and five smooth stones and an unruffled confidence in an unfailing God, when David did that, he was telling us of a greater moment when a greater person would move in reality into a darker, deeper valley and face the enemy and, thank God, defeat him forever. Fellow believers, the devil is a defeated foe. Let us ever keep that in mind. I know he's still able to function, but bear in mind he is a defeated person. Thank God for the triumphs of Calvary. Colossians 2 is a powerful doctrinal statement on it. And having spoiled principalities and powers, the Lord Jesus made a show of them openly. Listen to the next statement. Triumphing over them in it. In what? In his death. In his cross work. By virtue of that infinite sacrifice and that supreme offering he made to God, anchored deep within the abiding virtue of the one offering to perpetuity of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the answer to Satan and to sin and to every aspect of the purpose of God for us. As we were reminded, not only as believers, keep near the cross to keep us right with God, but keep near the cross to cheer your soul, brother and sister. It was there that the Lord Jesus made a show of those forces openly. Revelation 5 and 5 says, weep not, John. When John began to weep, the voice was, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed, hath overcome, hath triumphed, to open the book. And when John turned to see, he saw a lamb as it had been freshly slain. That's nothing more and nothing other than Calvary. May God help us to appreciate. Now, just a brief word in each of our selected readings. Satan's invasion upon the Lord Jesus. You know, he made his first attack upon Adam and Eve in a delightful paradise where everything was conducive to them. And there he defeated them. And what a shame. And what a loss, and what a grief, and what a trail of terrible, indescribable suffering has followed that. And the devil was so happy about his success that day. But my, he met a different man of a different quality, and a different humanity. This is a man of a new order, fellow believers, in Luke chapter 4. This is a humanity of the highest possible standing. This is a humanity that is impregnable. I'm glad our brethren spoke about that at the Bible readings, because it's still persisting. He couldn't sin. He didn't sin because he chose not to sin, they said. My, that's not the Savior we know, is it? He's a real man up there in heaven, fellow believers. And if it was possible to sin before, it's possible for him to sin now on the basis of that theory. But we utterly reject it. We believe that our Lord Jesus Christ possesses a humanity and a manhood that is beyond the reach and penetration of sin or fall. What a wonderful person and Savior he is. And so he attacked him. Attacked him, first of all, in relation to his dependence. Do you know, I was just thinking that the one who fed the marching millions through the wilderness and brought water out of a flinty rock and fed the thousands in his days of his flesh, he would not use his power to satisfy the pangs of hunger or take him out of the path of confidence in his God. And isn't he a lovely dependent man? You younger men, read the Messianic Psalms. Read Psalm 16 and you'll see a man moving in total dependence upon his God and divine resources. And younger people, that's the pathway for all of us today. It's not a code of rules. It's not conforming to externals. That will never save you in the day of moral invasion. Too many have conformed to externals, and too many have gone by codes and rules, and they've fallen miserably. We had a man in Australia who kept in his pocket a black book. And every time a believer failed and fell, he wrote it down in his book. I want to tell you, he conformed to rules and regulations, but that man died outside of assembly fellowship. What a shame. What a shocking shame. My younger folks today tread the path of full dependence on God. Rely moment by moment upon divine resources. Depend entirely upon him and all that is available to you in that blessed person and in his holy word and in the holy scriptures. And you will overcome the invasions of the devil. God taught Israel lessons. He prepared them for going into the land 40 years, according to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I tried thee, I proved thee to see if thou wouldst keep my commandments or no. I ministered to you unfailingly. I made provision for your every need. For 38 long years, I fed you and ministered to you, in order that you might know that man doth not live on bread alone, but must depend on me. That was the whole point of the exercise. I tell you, what happened in the first conflict they had when they went into the land? They failed on that very issue. The very issue along which God told them to, taught them to depend on him, they went in for the gold and the Babylonian garment. Not a tragic thing. But here's a man, fellow believers, that never failed. Is your heart full of him today? Do you love the Lord Jesus intensely? Keep your eyes on him, younger brother and sister. That's the man of Hebrews chapter 12. That's that blessed man up there who has gone along the path of faith before us, and he has triumphed gloriously, and he's gone inside, and we are following after. Keep your eyes penetratingly fixed on him. God will enable us to move through. He attacked him in relation to his devotion. If thou wilt bow down and worship before me, all shall be thine. You know, the devil offers him glory without suffering. But it was not the kingdom and glory. It was the kingdom and patience. That's what the Lord Jesus entered into. That is Peter's great point in his epistle. The kingdom and patience. And Paul takes it up writing to the Corinthians. He said, you are reigning as kings, but you're reigning without us. You are dispensationally wrong. You are reigning while we are suffering. My fellow believers, this is not the time to reign. This is the time to endure conflict. This is the time to suffer with a rejected Lord and with a despised testimony, you younger Christians. Don't be afraid to link yourself within place of the name and gather to Him alone and those lovely principles that belong to divine testimony. Sharing the testimony of the Lord Jesus in a day of reproach. That's what God is looking for, as we've been reminded. David didn't forget the men that stood loyally and devotedly with him in the day of his reproach. That's the picture. The Lord would not bow to his attacks upon him in relation to his devotion. He said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." I touched on that yesterday, so I'll leave it. He made an invasion upon his diligence. A test of faith. A test of dependence. A test of reliance upon God. Do you know, older saints in the gathering today, God is all for you and for your preservation. And I visit many elderly people in the homes and in our Christian homes in Australia. And I try to speak words of cheer and comfort to them. I try to tell them that keep their full confidence in a God who has promised never to let them down. Isn't that great to trust a God like that? A God who will never fail us, who will never confound us. May God help you to do that. Then quickly, just a few minutes, I'll terminate the meeting. I want you to think about putting on the whole armor of God, the need to do that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the stratagems of the devil. We are called upon to know our enemy, but we are not to underestimate his cunning. The devil is very cunning. He's got great strategies, you know, he can use. And he may attack you quite differently from me. And you know, there's a portion in Paul's writings that burned deeply in my soul and mind day after day after day. And that is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I beat my body and bring it into subjection, lest, having preached to others, I myself to be disqualified. And the devil was out to get Paul, and he's out to get every other man who's moving publicly and responsibly for him today. And if ever you would think about preaching men, I don't think you should pray for their prosperity, or that they might have great campaigns in the gospel, or that they might turn out to be wonderful preachers. I believe our greatest need, brethren, is for preservation. Lest, having preached to others, I myself to be rejected. Wouldn't that be an awful thing for any one of us at the end of our days to be disqualified? How are we able to stand? You younger people are saying, all right, just make it plain to me. Well, what does it mean to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil? Well, if you look at verse 11 of chapter 6, power to be able to stand. That's maintaining a position, holding ground. It's a military word. And then verse 13, power to be able to withstand. That's resisting a pressure. Standing in an evil day against the pressures. Now, I'll tell you, if ever there were pressures upon us, I believe it's today. Pressures to give way in relation to the assembly and its principles. Give away your believer's hymn book, they're telling us. Eh? What would you do at all, Mr. Gray, without your believer's hymn book? Imagine that now, without your believer's hymn book. What a choice book it is. Give it away, they're telling us. Get in those joyful choruses, you know, those ditties. Get them in. I think it was our brother Wells here that told us yesterday, so I won't go over the ground and bore you about it. But they're trying to bring in a variety of things, brethren. What are they doing? Changing the character of God's assembly. Changing the character of the Lord's Supper. And once that a meeting is affected in any way, if it's changed in any way, brethren, we can close our gospel hall doors. I honestly believe that. Once the Lord's Supper is radically altered, it will affect every other meeting of the assembly, and assembly testimony as we know it today will be completely lost. And I believe that is the attempt of the revival, of the renewal movement in relation to the assemblies. But we've got to withstand, and with our personal integrity as well, in relation to marriage, the morals, all that is coming upon us today. And we are being pressurized to give way on those matters and to let go those abiding principles. And brethren, once we start to shift and yield and surrender, there is no end to that course. But God's word tells us very definitely, power to be able to withstand and power to be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. That's what we've got to do. Then, in finishing, the devil's judicial defeat in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, like all other men, but he was morally unlike all other men. We're needing to hear language like that from our platform these days. Just as the children were partakers of blood and flesh, he in like manner took part of the same in its constitution, without its sin. I heard a brother J.R. Roloff Kirkcaldy in Scotland say many years ago, I think I was 18 years of age, and he was speaking about the sinlessness of the Savior. And I've listened to that for all those years, and I thank God for it. And he said, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ was physically like all other men, but he was morally unlike all other men. We're needing to hear language like that from our platform these days. We're needing to raise standards about ministry and about the person of Christ and about our Christian conduct. And I believe good, sound teaching and theology leads to good, wholesome, practical Christianity. And we cannot live right if we are not taught right. And I believe that's why Paul puts doctrine first in all his tabulated lists in his epistles. Whether it be in relation to the Lord Jesus, or in relation to the assembly, or in relation to prophecy, let's have the truth of God in all its totality. And let us have it taught precisely, accurately, and with deep, deep, intelligent devotedness to the person of the Lord Jesus. Raise the standards. And in the death of the Lord Jesus, by the sinlessness of his nature and humanity, by the capacity that belonged to his infinite sacrifice, he was not only able to exhaust the fires of outpoured holy judgment against human sinnership, but the infinite sacrifice of the Lord Jesus completely defeated judicially the power and person of the devil. And I thank God for that. With this I'll finish. The hymn writer put it better than I could. His be the victor's name, who fought the fight alone. Triumphant saints, no honor claim. His conquest was their own. He Satan's power laid low, made sin. He sin o'erthrew, bowed to the grave, destroyed it so, and death by dying slew. Those lovely words, eh? Might have men and women to write like that in our day, and fill our minds and flood our souls with precious teaching based on the word of God about our Lord Jesus and his infinite sacrifice. At the end of the millennium, after he has gathered those untold myriads around him who have come out of a state of not perfection, but close to perfection, death will be rare, sin will be immediately punished, disease will be rare indeed, and out from those teeming millions of people who are born in the millennium unsaved and unregenerate, who go on with feigned obedience, the devil will gather them together to make a final conflict against God. And fire will come down from heaven, fellow believers. And the devil will be cast without mercy into the lake of fire. And there he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. What an end. Thank God our Lord Jesus Christ will have all the glory. And he'll be praised universally. And his conflict at Calvary was not in vain. One glorious day, our Lord Jesus Christ, universally crowned, honored, worshipped, acclaimed, will take his place in God's new world. And Calvary's honors and Calvary's virtue and Calvary's triumph will be written all over his glorious person, and we'll all bow before him and we will say, he is worthy, for he was slain. God bless his word.